we pray. Amen. Now we look to Pastor John to bring the mission spot along with a visiting speaker.
The Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then at the end of the epistle, chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And now chapter 5, from verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. May God grant us understanding of his word.
Children, you are dismissed to Sunday school today. For those kindy up to year six, you may go to Sunday school with Mrs. Porter. Well, a number of years ago, a good friend of mine, who is now with the Lord, was with his wife on one of the sea islands off of the coast of Georgia in the United States. And they were lost and driving about and just couldn't get their coordinates, couldn't get their bearings. And so they stopped, and there was a little boy who was sitting on the side of the road and asked them, "Can you tell us where we are?" And the little boy looked around and said, "You're right there." Well, it is kind of helpful to know your bearings, to know where exactly you are, what are your coordinates. And especially for us, it is important for us to know who we are in relation to Christ, who we are in relation to this world. And that's one of the things that Peter is addressing here in the letter of 1 Peter. Just who you are in the Lord, and because of who you are in the Lord, who you are in relation to this world. And how do you live out this life? How do you live out the fact of these two coordinates, this XY axis, as it were, of belonging to God and then being in this world? How do you live it out for the glory of God? And so Peter is addressing Christians in Asia Minor, the Roman province in what is now modern-day Turkey. They're facing some troubling times. Because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're being persecuted. There's not an organized pogrom against Christians at this point in history. That comes later on in the first century and then up until the early 300s. But there is the fact that these are believers living in the midst of an unbelieving world. They face social ostracism. Slander and malicious talk undermines their relationships with associates, with family, threatens their honor in the community, and possibly jeopardizes their livelihood. And because of their Christian faith, they're basically being shoved to the margins of their society. They're alienated in their relationships and threatened with, if not actually experiencing, loss of a socioeconomic standing or possibly even worse. There's a lot here in the circumstances of these believers that I believe parallels our experience, or as we see in our culture as it goes headlong and headstrong against the gospel truth, against the word of God, against what the scriptures have to say, and embracing what is good and true and right and beautiful according to God's word, we're going to see that we are the nails that stick up that the world wants to hammer down, that we're going to be, as it were, the splinter in the wood that people, when they're running their hand across, are going to catch upon. And so, although we are not experiencing perhaps to the same degree as yet in the intensity that these folk experience, that Peter's addressing here in 1 Peter, we will see much that is relevant for us today. And that's one of the reasons why I selected this book to go through as a series for term 2, and God willing, in term 4 of this year. These group of Christians that Peter addresses are facing considerable suffering and persecution. And in that, they might have felt marginalized, might have even felt that they were forgotten. He reminds them, look, from the very beginning, just who they are and to whom they belong, or whose they are. Through the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they've been chosen to live as exiles in this world until they reach their promised inheritance. So this is who they are, God's chosen people, and this is where they live, as exiles in a hostile world. And this is how they are to live, by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. So all packed within God's sovereign purposes from before the foundation of the world and now being lived out in their lives and experience, they're certainly not a forgotten folk. They are God's treasured possession, God's special people belonging to Him. And so as we look at the passage before us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in that first couple of verses that begin the book and then the last three verses at the end of the book, first off, he tells them with regards to our coordinates in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember who you are and whose you are. So as we see, apostle, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then at the end, this letter being written by Silvanus, the technical term, he's an amanuensis. He's a secretary that Peter dictates this later to. A faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And then she who is at Babylon, which is code for the church at Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. So he tells them, first off, remember who you are, and second, whose you are. Who you are and whose you are. Now, in the first place, as he tells them that, look, you need to remember who you are, he is an apostle. He is an author of this letter. Peter bears the authority of Christ as Christ appointed and anointed representative of the truth of his ministry and of a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is writing to them. He is writing, if we look at a timeline, in the years 60 to 67-ish thereabouts, because it's believed that he was martyred in Rome in the year 67. And so during this time, he is in Rome. He is writing to these folk, though, in now what is modern-day Turkey. And these are folks who are scattered throughout Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. He's writing to them. These are people who are scattered out throughout that territory. And he refers to them as the dispersion, the diaspora. And that's a term that's reminiscent of God's people being exiled from the land of promise and scattered throughout the world. And he's using that imagery, I think, not because these are Jewish people, but because these are people who are in similar circumstances. Now, even though they may be native-born to that place, by virtue of the fact of having been reborn by God's Spirit, that they are born again by God, they have a new identity. They have a new being. As Paul tells us in Corinthians, behold, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So whether you or I, depending on where we're born, whatever it says on our certificate of birth, whatever it happens to say on our earthly passport, the fact of the matter is, though we may have ties to these places, we actually are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that is where we're going. And so it does not matter where you come from, but it certainly matters where you're going. And for those of us in Christ Jesus, we live in the now and not yet. We don't yet have the fullness of the salvation that we have in Christ, that inheritance that we have in heaven, that our home is there in glory, as we have seen in the last several weeks with regards to the resurrection of the dead, that we will enter into the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. We're here now, living in this world, scattered as believers throughout our cultures and our lands. But we are in this place, but not of this place. We are of heaven. We are people with a new identity, a new understanding of who we are. And so with this new identity, notice here, he calls them according to several terms. First, that they are elect. Those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion. Now, this idea of being elect or election is key for understanding the Bible's grand narrative. This account of God's plan to purchase or to redeem a people for himself and to restore them in Christ, people who have been lost in Adam. And it's one of the great things we see throughout all of the New Testament as the gospel goes out into this world, that God is bringing a people to himself from every nation and tribe and tongue and people of Jew and Gentile together in one man, in the church, in Christ. In the Old Testament, we see God's purposes primarily dealing with the nation of Israel, although God does include nations of this world in that, but primarily his focus is there. But now, in the New Testament, it is for the people of God being brought to himself. We're no longer to be identified by ethnic or national markers, but spiritually by faith. As I said, it's not a question of where you're born the first time, but it's definitely a question if you're born again by God's Spirit. That identifies who and what we are. Now, this election, as we see throughout Scripture, is both corporate and individual. God chooses individuals for salvation, and he comes by his sovereign electing love, not on the basis of our works, not by the basis of our righteousness, not by the basis of our faith in God. We're told in Ephesians that we are saved by God's grace, a favor that isn't earned or merited or deserved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. Through faith. And even that faith, he says, is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this salvation we have is by a God from before the foundation of the world seeking to glorify himself in mercy, says, I will give this one and that one life in my son Jesus. I will speak to them in their dead hearts and their spiritual devastation and say, live, and give to them life and bless them, lavish upon them all things in Christ Jesus. And if you are here this morning and a believer upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God has done that for you. God has brought you from death to life in Christ. You were once dead in your sins and trespasses. He has made you alive together with Christ Jesus. What a glorious thing that it is. But he has saved us individually in order that we might be incorporated into his people, into his church. into his body, the body of Christ, as the New Testament calls us. And so we are chosen personally by God to be gathered together as his people. And so his purposes towards us are not just in general, but they're in particular towards us. But not just dealing with us individually, but dealing with us together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a chosen of God, Peter might have been thinking of Jesus' teaching in Mark 13, verses 20 through 27. And there, Jesus is talking about the end of days. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. That here we are gathered from every nation and tribe and tongue and people to the ends of the earth, even in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia. God sees you. God has chosen you. God will gather you to himself. So amidst all of these struggles and trials that they're going through because of their faith, they have this assurance because as God's chosen, they will be protected and one day gathered up even from the remotest ends of the earth to be with God. So by calling them elect, he reminds them of this first coordinate, that they are in relationship to God as God's treasured possession, chosen specially by God for God's glory, that he has lavished his love and mercy and grace upon them. What a glorious privilege this is. And so that the Apostle John says, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called sons of God. We, if we knew ourselves, if we knew our own hearts, that we were lost and undone, that we were nothing and could do nothing, and stood in need of all things before God. And God had spoken to our hearts, our dead hearts, our hearts that were dead set against him. And he said, live. And we're born again. Our cross, Lord, what would you have me do? Just as the Apostle Paul is there on the road to Damascus, and he is struck down from off that animal. He's there in the dust there, and the risen Christ is there speaking to him, Lord, what would you have me do? That's the cry of a heart that's been converted. That's the cry of a heart that's been born again by God's Spirit. From being dead set against him to now desiring to love him, to do his bidding. That's what God has done for us. And so what Peter's going to do here in this letter, he's going to unpack this truth and its implications in the first section of this letter. And so God willing, on the 12th, when I'm back from National Assembly, we'll begin looking at this at verse 3 of this chapter, and that runs all the way to chapter 2, verse 10. The second thing, second coordinate, he says, you are exiles. You are elect or chosen strangers or exiles or resident aliens. Now, the idea here is in the Old Testament, when God's people were in exile, away from the land of promise, away from Israel, scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire, they faced hostile environments. And there was pressure to conform to the pagan cultures. You remember Daniel and his friends, Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and the pressure to conform to the king of Babylon. You remember in the book of Esther, and the pressure to conform there, and Mordecai not bowing the knee to Assyrius, or I mean to the rulers there. We see this pressure that is upon them. So Peter's going to use this theme throughout this book, because God's people that he's talking to here in Asia Minor and Bithynia and so forth are facing some of the same issues. While they are in these places, they are not of these places. We're reminded in Scripture that though we are in this world, we are not of this world. We're strangers. We're aliens to it. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, as the old gospel song would put it. Well, what does that mean? Although we live here in our culture, we live in our societies and so forth, we don't take our marching orders from it. We've been born again by God's Spirit. Our heart now lives not in opposition to Christ, but to seek to please Him. And so therefore, our life, our understanding, our meaning, our purpose is not derived from our friends primarily, not from our families, not from the culture that's around us, but first and foremost from God Himself. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We're not defined by it. Our allegiance is to Christ. Just as someone who is a permanent resident or a foreigner living in a place, I'm one of them, our allegiance is not to the place where we reside, our allegiance is elsewhere. So in this way, our allegiance, even though we happen to dwell in a place, is elsewhere. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once they begin to realize just who and what they are, because of who they are the elect chosen by God, it also means then that they are strangers and aliens to this world. They are exiles to it. Because of our vertical relationship that we have with God, it means the horizontal relationship that we have with the world around us is also affected as well. And the sooner we understand just where we are and whose we are, then we can get our bearings. Then we can understand how we're to maneuver, how we're to function, what are the expectations, how then are we to live in light of this particular truth. And Peter's going to unpack this in the second part of his letter in chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 4, 11. Well, the fact, you can imagine then, the fact of who we are and whose we are is important. There's this tension of living as God's elect in exile. We are strangers, aliens, pilgrims in this world. We have a home in glory to come, to be with the Lord in the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. But at the present, we're living in a crooked and perverse generation. We're living in a place that's hostile to Christ. We're living in a place not only that's hostile to Christ, but all who belong to Him. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated me first. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, we're told, will suffer persecution. We will suffer opposition by virtue of the fact of who we are and whose we are. And so there's going to be this issue, and it's always been that way. And so Peter's going to unpack this in the third and final section of this letter, beginning at chapter 4, verses 12 through chapter 5, verse 11. About 100 years after Peter wrote this letter, there was a letter written called the Epistle to Diognetus, and it is a part of literature that came from a group of guys known as the Apologists. They weren't apologizing for the faith. They were giving a defense of the Christian faith to the unbelieving Roman Greek culture around them. And this letter put it this way. The believer is not really at home in this world. It says, for Christians are no different from other people in terms of their country, language, or customs. Nowhere do they inhabit cities of their own, use a strange dialect, or live life out of the ordinary. They live in their respective countries, but only as resident aliens. They participate in all things as citizens, and they endure all things as foreigners. Every foreign territory is a homeland for them, every homeland a foreign territory. They marry like everyone else and have children, but they do not expose them once they are born. They share their meals, but not their sexual partners. They're found in the flesh, but do not live according to the flesh. They live on earth, but participate in the life of heaven. They're obedient to the laws that have been made, and by their own lives, they supersede the laws. They love everyone and are persecuted by all. They're not understood, and they are condemned. They are put to death and made alive. They're impoverished and make many rich. They lack all things and abound in everything. They are dishonored, and they are exalted in their dishonor. So then, Peter is addressing folk who don't belong, who eke out their lives on the periphery of acceptable, polite society, whose deepest loyalties and inclinations don't line up very well with what matters most to the folk around them. And that's not exactly the kind of life that most people find to be attractive. You know, it's a really hard sell. Who thought up this marketing campaign? Come to Jesus and the world will hate you. Come to Jesus and you'll find yourself a zero in the world's eyes. Real catchy, isn't it? Well, if all that we have in this life is what we find in the here and now, and that's it, yeah, we're most of all people, as we saw from 1 Corinthians 15, people most to be pitied. But because of that resurrection hope that we have in Christ, because that he is the first fruits of the harvest which is to come, that great day when he shall come again and the trumpet shall resound and the dead in Christ will rise from their graves and souls and bodies joined together and gloriously transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we who are left will be caught up in the air, and we will enter into that glory and blessedness forever and ever, and the new heavens and new earth. That's the promise that gives us hope. That's the reality that we cling to and hold on to and derive our hope in, because all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That's how we then live. That's how we exist in this world. And so Peter wants them to remember, look, you are the elect of God, though you're in exile. You're elect and chosen by him. You are his, and that is what matters most of all. There are a lot of times that we might feel forgotten and insignificant and marginalized. Things happen in our families, at work, in our society, and in our schools. We might feel left out or even abandoned. And so it's very easy to see how suffering, persecuted Christians could also have felt that. It hurts. It hurts being excluded by family. It hurts being marginalized at work. It hurts. It stings. In other parts of the world, God might be blessing his church richly, but we might seem to have been forgotten. How else can we explain such suffering and persecution? So what Peter's aiming to do is to convince these Christians that whatever's happening to them, God has not forgotten them. And because God has not forgotten them, they are indeed the apple of his eye. And he's working all these things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. One of the temptations that we face is to be far too much at home in this world. We do this by adopting the values of the surrounding culture. We adapt our lifestyle to what we see around us, sometimes to avoid that hostility from the world around us. We don't want to be that nail sticking up that demands to be hammered down. We need to be reminded that we are to see ourselves as exiles. We can take our shoes off, but not get too comfortable, as it were. We live in this world, and we make an impact on it by the way that we live. We're to be a salt and light, as a city set on a hill. We are to be shining forth for the glory of Jesus, not to be put under a bushel basket or hid under a bedstead, as Jesus would tell us in the Sermon on the Mount. But we need to understand this world is not our home. And we are folk who live temporarily in another country. We need to be, as it were, living out of our suitcases. You know what that is? If you've had to live any amount of time, you're living out of your suitcase. You haven't really put down the roots and so forth in that place. We may live temporarily in another country. It might be that we've got to learn a different language and understand their customs and conform to certain laws, but we understand at root our true home and our true allegiance lies elsewhere. And so it is for us in Christ. We're meant to live differently and to have different values because ultimately we have a very different destination. So how do we deal with this? How we go about doing this, we're going to see here in 1 Peter. He gives us a lot to think about and how we think about God and this salvation that he has given to us. And that brings us to that second point here in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1. We need to remember whose we are. How is it that these folk, and the majority of these people are from Gentile, non-Jewish, pagan backgrounds, have become elect exiles? Peter says down in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, they had inherited the futile ways of their forefathers, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Well, how is it? Well, it's because they now have a different Father, God the Father, who has given them life in Christ, who is at work in them even now, even by his Spirit, even by his Son, because they now belong to him. So three realities. You belong to God the Father here. He says here that this is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now this word foreknow here in the Greek speaks of an intimate, active knowledge of the future. We get the word prognosis from this. When our doc sits us down and gives us his prognosis, he's telling us regarding our health that things likely are going to follow a particular course or outcome. It can describe times when the doctor's powerless to alter things, or if the doctor's actively intervening in our case to help bring about a desired outcome. He or she might sit us down and tell us that our particular cancer and the stage of it is such and such, and at this point, particular treatment or treatments, here's the prognosis that we have for a 90% five-year survival rate or so forth. With a prognosis of that kind, it's always hemmed in by our inability to guarantee a 100% outcome. Why? Because we're creatures. We can only do so much. Our knowledge only extends so far. And sometimes it's just our best guesstimate. Sometimes it's based on statistics and so forth, but they're always the outliers with that. But when God foreknows us, when God gives us prognosis, it always is spot on. And the reason why it's always spot on is that he actively is at work to ensure this outcome that he's intended for us from before the foundation of the world. That in Christ, in whom these things are effected, all the promises of God are yes and amen. So Peter's telling us, look, because you're an elect exile, all according to God's sovereign plan and his purpose is being worked out concerning you. And we can trust him in that. We have great hope that his purposes are being worked out. What he says about us is not wishful thinking. What he says about us is reality that is now being fleshed out, is now being realized. And the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was all part and parcel of that predetermined plan of God to effect his purposes. He says the Lamb, he is called the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world. In that great council of eternity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, determining before they spoke and the worlds were brought into being, that he would bring a people to himself through means of a Savior, through means of Christ, our Redeemer and Mediator. And it would be applied to us by God the Holy Spirit to bring everything that Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. He is now at work in us who believe to make this happen. For you, believer, this day, this hour, God has brought about his purposes from before the foundation of the world, is working them out in you even now, and will bring it unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus' return. He's right on track, right on schedule concerning you. So the Father has the intent, the plans, the purposes. He's actively working these things out concerning us from the very beginning and choosing us if we're in Christ, of settling his love upon us, of bringing us to glory. And so Peter's telling us from all eternity, they have been known by God the Father and that they belong to him. So by way of application in this, look, if you belong to Christ, you are not insignificant to God. This is mind-boggling. The God of this universe. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you consider him, the psalmist says. So this God of this universe who spoke and the worlds came into being by the marvelous word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good. This God spoke to your dead heart and my dead hearts and said, live. And gave us all things in him. If we are in him, we are not insignificant to him. And these scattered and seemingly insignificant persecuted Christians have been chosen by God. They may feel they're on the margins of the Roman Empire, but they're smack dab in the middle of the saving purposes of God for them. Do you see yourself there? Do you know this truth and reality if you are in Christ Jesus? That nothing and no one can snatch you from his hand. How we understand this truth, how we process it, is vitally important. You know, a lot of times we see ourselves through the world's eyes, through the world's valuation of us, and we listen to that too much. And we bend and shape ourselves in that regard. Maybe we see ourselves as weak and insignificant folk, making no real impact on this world. And if we're going through times of difficulty and suffering, we might think, look, God has forgotten us, that we have been pushed off into the margins of life and nothing, and no one really considers us. We've been forgotten. You're never forgotten to God. He remembers his plans and purposes concerning you. We need to see things through what God tells us in his word of how he views us. He sees us, believers. He sees us individually. He sees us corporately as his chosen people whom he's carefully selected and brought into relationship with himself. We've been chosen by God, and we belong to him. Now, it's not something that we go around strutting around, you know, thumbs in our suspenders and thinking, or braces. What do you call them here? Braces, suspenders, braces. I think a brace is up here, but not there. We're going around strutting, thinking, "Oh, look at me!" And you know, I'm chosen by God. No, that has strike us with a great amount of humility and fill us with awe and wonder and gratitude and obedient love. Second, we belong to God the Spirit. He goes on to say, in the sanctification of the Spirit. This work of sanctification is this setting apart. We're considered separate from this world. We're not like them. We are separated by God to himself for his purposes. And so we no longer belong to them. We belong to him. Elsewhere in 1 Peter, the work of the Spirit is associated with this proclamation of the gospel, and it leads to new birth. It also, we're going to see, Peter is going to bring out the fact of the Spirit's help and assistance, even in the midst of our suffering. So when we as believers are set apart by unbelievers to be insulted and persecuted, the Spirit of glory and of God has set us apart as belonging to Him and as His treasured people. We also see the work of God the Son, that we belong to Him in our election and as exiles for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. The point here is we are saved to serve, that we are now blessed by God in order that we might be obedient to Him. Just as Paul, as you remember, when he was struck down, and the first words out of his mouth, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That he's a heart now that is attuned to pleasing Him and serving Him. Now, this language here of sprinkling with blood and obedience, I believe, harkens back to Exodus 24. And there, Moses is confirming the covenant between the Lord and His chosen people. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with them." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, that is, the ordinances and commandments of God. And all the people said with one voice, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood, put it in basins, half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people, sprinkled it on them. "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And I think that's the imagery he's using here, of sprinkling and of obedience here. You've been set apart by God as His people, and this obligation now to be His and to do His will. So given this background, I think what Peter is doing is that he's says just in the same way that God's people in the Old Testament were set apart to serve God, so we have been set apart to serve the Lord. And these promises of God, that this obligation has been given to us. Just as the Old Testament people of God in Exodus were taken out of their old home, they're in transit and they're looking for the promised land to come. And so with regards to these folk and with regards to us, what Peter is saying here, look, we're a folk in transit. We have been taken out of one place and we're going to another. We're not there yet. But in the meantime, we belong to God. We are separated to Him. We are saved to serve Him. And so we want to see that the purpose of God's great work is to bring us to obedience to Christ so that we will continue to follow Him day by day as Lord and Savior. And that's important for these people who are living in the midst of this world that's opposed to them. That's important for us to hear as well. We're not saved to kind of go turtle and pull our heads in. We're saved to stand up and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of these people around us. Proclaim that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, that there is a Savior of sinners like us. And the call of this gospel, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light." There's that save to serve, that save to obedience, of putting that yoke on, of serving Him. You and I have been called to serve our Lord Jesus right here, right now. We often hear it said a particular curse in Chinese is, may you live in interesting times. I don't know if that's accurately Chinese or not, but we live in interesting times. Is that a curse? No. It's all part of the plan of God, where we live in the here and now, and we deal with these times. God has raised us up for such a time as this, to live for Him and for His glory, and to know that we have His presence, we have His promise, we have His power, we have this all according to His plan, for His glory, for our good. Knowing this, that whose we are, the Lord of this universe, we belong to Him. We belong to Him, and who we are as His chosen, beloved people. Yes, exiles in this world, passing through. But in our time of passing through, we seek to glorify Him until He calls us to Himself forever and ever. Knowing this, understanding and treasuring the word of Christ, vital to a life that demonstrates obedience to Him and is pleasing to Him. We have been saved, folk, to serve Him, to serve one another in love, to serve as witnesses to this world around us here. And in the meantime, though we may face the opposition of this world and the tough times that they attempt to throw at us, we remember that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for your mercies towards us in Christ. Bless us, we pray. Change our hearts. Help us to look up and behold that our redemption draws nigh. In Jesus' name we pray.